for my name. And I will tell you that will be a glorious day, a day in which you will never forget. Somewhere listening for his name. Isn't that a wonderful song? Doesn't that inspire you, excite you, make you feel really good? And that's one of the things that we're here for. Not we glorify God, and in glorifying God with all these truths and these songs and so on, it makes us rejoice. It makes us feel good. We have a hope in Christ. We have a hope in the future. And that's exactly what our lessons have all been about. We're coming to the end of the first book of Thessalonians, and we're seeing some conclusory thoughts. And the whole point of the book, and remember, is living for eternity. Living for eternity. Looking out every single day, everything that comes out of our mouth, everything we put into our hearts, and everything we do with our hands is all done because we want to be in eternity. And we want to have that robe of white when Jesus comes. You see, not after Jesus comes. We're not talking about how we'll be clothed when we're raised up into heaven. We're talking about the clothes we'll have spiritually when Jesus comes. A robe of white. Are you listening? Are you listening? On that great day, are you going to wait and be excited and filled with joy because you know that He is going to call your name because of the way you've lived? It's about living for eternity, ready for the great day of the Lord. Because He is coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. We studied that. And we must live according to the Lord's commandments. In this book of Thessalonians, we studied. And they are markedly contrasted with the ways of this world. This world is not dressed in a robe of white. It is darkness, evil. And you know, I have to admit, I'm one of those guys that when I get a book, the first thing I do is go to the last chapter. You know, fortunately, I don't read novels and storybooks, that kind of thing. But when I got the Bible, the first thing I did was turn to the last chapter. I did that. And it's exciting. It gives you cause to read the rest of the book. It gives you reason to think of the hope that is in heaven. Listen, when you read John chapter 22, the last chapter in the book, you read of the river of pure water, that clear crystal that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Right? You read of the tree of life. And the purpose, the leaves, are for the healing of the nations. You read of the throne of God and the Lamb there. And His servants, and they shall see His face. Think of that. Paul is preparing us for all these things way back here in Thessalonians. And the Lord has portrayed us this for since the beginning of time. You read about the promises of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Are you listening? Are you clothing yourselves in white? Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord? Are you excited and joyfully looking to heaven, looking to Jesus and His return from heaven? He said, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me. Are you ready? It's exciting. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. Right? And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Let him whoever desires, let him take of the water of life. Isn't that exciting? The last book in the Bible is just a accumulation of the reasons why we should study the Bible, why we should obey the gospel, why we should be baptized into Christ, why we shouldn't wait one more second if we're not. And then those wonderful words of Jesus. I am coming quickly. You hear that? I am coming quickly. And he says, amen, even so. Come, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing there in the last book of the Bible. And that's why we study Genesis. That's why we study Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and so on and so on and so on. That's why we're studying the book here of 1 Thessalonians as we have. Because it fills us with hope. It's a foundation for us to get into that last book. Are you listening? You understand that? It's all purposed so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He has power to save us. His blood will do that. And if we partake of that blood in baptism and we obey Him and remain faithful until death, are you listening? We'll be healed by the leaves of that tree of life. We'll see that crystal clear water of the river of life. And we'll see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we'll see the face of God. Are you listening? It's what it's all about. And there's only three groups here today. Maybe three, I don't know. I don't know everybody perfectly like God does. But you do have people that are believers who have accepted and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, added to the church, the kingdom, the body of Christ. And then you have people who are kind of teetering. Should I or shouldn't I? And you need to stop teetering. Listen, right? Are you listening? And then you have people who are, they're in the process of studying, in the process of learning, but they've heard what they must do, but they feel like they need to learn more and you don't. If you hear the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you repent of your sins, you confess Him before men and you baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, you're added to the church. It's that simple. Don't wait. Look at verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is another example of getting a book, a chapter 5, and going down towards the end of the chapter, which is a habit of mine. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the theme of our lesson today. With the Lord at His coming. And Paul outlines in our lesson the four attitudes or four characteristics that they needed if they were to be clothed in white, if they were to be found blameless in the coming of the Lord. And these four mindsets, if you will, are necessary for every member of the Lord's church, today, past, present, future. Paul begins with this message today, this final closing words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Right? Are we going to be blameless when He comes? Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Be at peace among yourselves. That first attitude is concerning spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. Paul says, recognize those who labor among you. And I know that, you know, in the context, these are all masculine. It's all talking about the men who serve God in the church and primarily talking about elders. But I also believe wholeheartedly it means anyone who's serving God rightfully, fully, with the right heart, and teachers teaching the truth, preachers preaching the truth, evangelists going out into the community, whatever it is, you can apply that. Recognize those who labor among you. I don't believe that Paul wants us to put spiritual leaders up on a pedestal. That's not what he's saying. You know, they're not higher and more deserving or more reverent or more whatever. And he's not telling us to remember what they look like. Fares uses this word. He says that the original word, "idenai," means to have regard for one, cherish, pay attention to, and that's according to Fares. And when we think of that word and how it's being used, you know, in regard to this text, we realize it's most often translated as know or knowing. It's used 318 some times, if I remember correctly. And it's almost always translated know or knowing. And yet the NIV translates that acknowledge them. The English Standard Version says respect them. And the Christian Standard Bible translates that as give them recognition. Give recognition to them. And Paul says recognize those leaders, those spiritual leaders who admonish you. Spiritual leaders, you know, it's difficult to be a leader. It's difficult to be a Bible teacher. It's difficult sometimes to preach. It's difficult to be an elder, certainly. They have serious responsibility. You think of what James says, be not many masters, knowing this, you shall receive the greater condemnation. And we studied that. I don't want to get into that, but it doesn't mean they're going to have a double version of hell or something. You know, if you have a question about that, ask me later. But they have a grave responsibility. And that is often thankless. More often than not, I think. You notice in verse 13 there of chapter 5, and he says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly. Right? Esteem them. It means to honor, to respect, to admire, and very highly, you know, you can't overlook that. Very highly comes from the root Greek word hupor. Actually, it means over, above, and beyond, in excess of. In other words, very, very, very highly. And that's what the command was. How do we do that? Well, he says in love, right? Agape is the word there. We're all familiar with that. In love. And there's three characteristics as we think about love, and they're deserving of this respect. And we must, you know, regard them favorably, esteem them highly in love. And when you think about the three characteristics of love, one of them is service, one is sacrifice, and one is obedience. And I want you to think about Jesus said that He didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. You remember that? And to give His life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. He came not to be served, but to serve. He set the example. And He came to give His life a ransom, to sacrifice. He gave the great example. That's a representation of those first two, agape. To serve and to sacrifice. And so spiritual leaders serve and sacrifice. And they should be honored for that. They serve the congregation in many ways, and they sacrifice their very lives to the church, to the members, you know, in their energy, their time, their resources. They serve and sacrifice. And let's not forget that third point. Obedience. Jesus was obedient to the law. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus said, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. John 6:38. There's no problem here. That is all about obedience. And so then spiritual leaders, and listen, that applies to all of us. All these things do, but especially spiritual leaders, teachers, preachers, evangelists, elders, deacons, whatever, they must be obedient to the law of Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul says, you know, not that I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law, but not that I'm not under law. I'm under the law of Christ. In Galatians 6:2, Paul talks about fulfilling the law of Christ. And so spiritual leaders must do that. Remember Acts 5:29, Peter and the rest of the apostles there, the rest that were with him. We ought to obey God rather than man. Think about that. Paul closed the thoughts here with those wonderful words. Be at peace among yourselves. You see that? Be at peace among yourselves. Rebellion, fighting. That's common in many churches. It's as old as mankind himself. When you think about the many times that the people of Israel and people in general rebel against God, rebel against His Word, rebel against His commandments, rebel against His leaders, His prophets. It almost seems like, well, then it's natural for man to do that because they do it all the time. Look at poor Moses. Moses in the wilderness and Aaron and the whole congregation complains against them. Oh, you brought us out here to die. Exodus 16. Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. Really? Numbers 12. And you think about Moses with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What happened there? They spoke against Moses and Aaron and a new thing happened. The earth opened up and swallowed them up and closed up. They swallowed them up alive and closed up. I wouldn't want to have been there that day. And you know, we do this today. All of us are capable of doing that very same thing. Oh, I could do better than that preacher. Oh, you know what? I don't think that they know what they're doing up there. They just make mistake after mistake after mistake, those elders, those preachers. You know, they're not doing such a great job. Anyone could do that kind of work even better than they do. We can speak in ways that makes us rebellious and fighting against God's people, against His leaders, His spiritual leaders. In fact, there's always somebody that's better. There's always somebody who could do a better job. There's always somebody that's smarter. There's always somebody who makes less mistakes. I love it when the Williamson's family's here. The boys point out all the mistakes I made in my slideshow. All the misspellings and all the dyslexic words. I love that. It's great. They're looking. There's always somebody better. But that's not the point that Paul's making. The fact is we're called to highly esteemed spiritual leaders, not because they're perfect, not because they don't make mistakes, not because, you know, they have the Bible memorized from cover to cover, not because they're such great teachers. It's because of their work. Evangelists, teachers, preachers, elders, deacons, because of their work. We're not perfect, but we need to be at peace with them like the writer of Hebrews 13:17, right? Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive. Watch, they who watch out for your soul, those who must give an account, let them do so with joy. They're going to make mistakes. They're not perfect. None of us are. But don't make the job, the work hard by causing grief. Because that would be unprofitable for us, the writer says. You know, next, the Apostle Paul, the attitudes concerning one another. So we have our attitude, Paul says, concerning spiritual leaders. Now he says, what about your attitude towards one another? You know, some of those Thessalonians at that time were being idle. That's kind of obvious when you go through all the study. And some of them were being busybodies. You know, they had their nose in everybody else's affairs. And Paul says, warn them who are unruly. Right? 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Warn them, or those who are unruly. And the word unruly is atoktos. Atoktos. And it simply means those who are disorderly. The opposite of orderly. It's the opposite of orderly. The word toktos means in order. It means proper flow. And atoktos means disorderly. It means, you know, out of the ranks. It's often used for soldiers that step out of line. The irregular, deviating from the prescribed rule or order. And Paul calls on the saints there, and that applies to us, be those who warn brethren who are atoktos, disorderly, unruly. You know, we all have that responsibility. We don't really like that. It's not joyful. It doesn't make you feel really good. But we need to do that. It's commanded. So rule, warn, we must. And if a brother or sister listens, you've saved a soul, like James said. And if they don't listen, Paul commands, withdraw from everyone who walks disorderly, unruly, and do not walk according to the tradition that he has received from us. Second Thessalonians 3:6, another lesson coming. And then Paul throws out this trilogy, if you will, comfort the faint-hearted. There's always members who have very tender hearts, members who need support from us. You know, the Greek word is a crazy, crazy word. Oligopsukos. Oligopsukos. And that word simply means, it's only used here, and it comes from two words, oligos, which means small or few. It's the word that Jesus used. You know, that in Matthew 9:37, when Jesus said, how many do you have? And a few, two loaves and a few fish. Three loaves and a few fish. Few meaning small number. Matthew 15:34. When he fed the 5,000. Matthew 9:37 had to do with, look, the laborers, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then the other word is psuche, which we know it means breath or life. Near the vital force that is in us, that seat of feelings and desires. Literally, a little spirited is what it means. And so we are strong. We need to help those, support those. We need to comfort the faint-hearted. We're commanded to. And very closely tied to that is the second part of the trilogy, uphold the weak. Right? Uphold them. Care for them. Firmly. Cleave to them. Literally, just simply help them. That's what that word means, uphold. Right? But the Lord upholds the righteous, Psalm 37:17. Shouldn't we also do the same thing? Should we do anything less? The Lord upholds all who fail and raises up all who are bowed down. Psalm 145:14. Should we do anything less? And when you think of that verse, the Lord upholds all who fall, okay, but and raises up all who are bowed down. Bowed down means that you're bent over, that you're not in control. Should we do any less? Upholding the weak is not only commanded, it's a blessing. Because it's food for our souls. Every time you help a brother or sister who is falling or bent over out of suffering and spiritual confusion, every time you act like the Lord and uphold the righteous, it's food for your soul and strength. You remember Solomon? Two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. And if they fall, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Think of that. What a joy it is to be able to help a brother or sister. What a joy it is to be able to lift somebody up, to help them to stand up spiritually, to take a load off of them and put it upon yourself. Remember Paul, consider others greater than yourself. Jesus did it. Paul proclaimed it. And we should do it too. Should we do anything less? The third trilogy, he said, be patient with all. This might be kind of hard sometimes because we don't all agree on everything. Spiritually, we seek to do that, but in the world sense and the things we like, the things we don't like, maybe sometimes we don't agree. We need to find common ground in the Scriptures. But the Bible, you know, it's example. The Bible never said patience is a virtue. That's something people, God says patience is a virtue. But Peter says virtue is a characteristics we need to add to our faith for 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Impatience between brethren destroys the body of Christ. It destroys relationships. Especially with those who are weak in faith. It's easy for them to become frustrated and to just give up altogether because the struggle is too hard. You know, it is really, really easy. Peter calls it self-control. It's easy to say to somebody, oh, listen to me. Just stop the sin, Dave. Dave, you're telling me all this stuff that you're struggling with. Just stop it. It's that easy. Boy, is that a terrible thing to say. And listen, I've said it many times, but not in that tone, not in that way. We do need to stop sinning. That's a command. And we are able to stop sinning, but it might take some time. It might take some effort. It might take some study, some prayer, some meditation, and some support from your brethren. So when you say, just stop, before you go there, look at yourself in the mirror for a long, 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 and I underline long time. When we have strength that others don't have, we need to be patient with them, the weaker brother. Let them lean on us. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Right? You've been hurt by somebody. By something somebody says. Paul and Jesus says do good for them. Somebody's done an evil deed. It cuts you to the heart. And what does Paul and Jesus agree on? Do good for them. Brethren, we can't correct evil with evil. We can't do less than our Savior himself did. Can we? Jesus lived what he preached. He was no hypocrite, and neither is Paul. Jesus said, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn also the other. Didn't he do that? I think he did. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Didn't Jesus do that? No contradictions. Jesus died for you and me. He died for those who hated him. He died for those who crucified him. And just before dying, what did he say? Father, forgive them. We can. Don't render evil for evil. It doesn't work. Father, forgive them. You know, brethren, when a child of God is hurt by another, that does not mean you respond in kind. What we have to do is follow the example of Christ. Always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. That's what he did. That's what Paul commanded. And as long as a member of the Lord's body, as long as there's a body of Christ here, as long as I'm here, there's going to be issues. People will be rebelling against God. They need to be warned. People will be discouraged. They need to be upheld. And there will be always people who need your shoulder, need your ears, need your strength of your hands and your spirit. They need that. And so they need to lean on you. And when people hurt us, no matter how bad you're hurt, we need to rise above that hurt and do good and encourage them. Both for them and for yourselves. Not just because we love one another, but because we want to be blameless, right? When he comes. We want to be blameless. We want to be clothed in white. Verse 16 through 18, you know, just there's rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about that. Rejoice always. Paul isn't saying if you're hurting really bad, you're in a lot of pain, or you're suffering persecutions, just feel happy. James didn't mean that either when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But Paul says rejoice, meaning you can rejoice. He's saying that we can live for eternity, for the hope of the resurrection of Christ, for the hope of the resurrection of the saints, and we're victorious in Christ, so you can rejoice under very difficult situations. We have a deeper knowledge, a deeper joy, a deeper hope, and the pain and the hurt, no matter how deep they are, that's always a greater thing. When the earthly difficulties come, focus on God. Focus on being glorified with Him at His coming. Focus on the fact that God is all-powerful. Focus on the fact that He can do all things for us, that we can cast our cares upon Him. Focus on the eternal glory, a home in heaven with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, with the angels, with all the hosts of heaven, where there will be no pain, no loss, no suffering, no persecution, innumerable blessings. And listen, that's why we can rejoice. Pray without ceasing, he says. No matter how strong you are in your faith, you need to pray without ceasing. Jesus often went to the seashore to pray. Jesus often went up onto the mountain to pray. When Jesus was facing the cross, what did he do? He prayed. Why? Jesus and God were so close that I believe he could talk to God the way we're talking to one another. Why did he pray? Why did they use that phrase? Why did it get in the scripture? Because he wants to set the example for you and me. When Jesus prayed to the Father openly answered him. When we pray to the Father, we're giving all our burdens and cares. We're also telling God about the good things, thanking God, praising God. We, no matter how strong you are, you need to pray without ceasing. We need to test ourselves. Here's a really good question. You want to test yourselves right now. You know, write this down, memorize it, whatever. what do I talk about almost every day? Who do I talk to most each day? Who do I talk to? Do I talk to my boss, my wife, my family, my kids, my friends? You know, do I talk on the telephone to people all day, all day, all day? Think about that when you think about pray without ceasing. It's a wonderful blessing. Many erringly believe that prayer is just for saying grace at a meal, or it's just when somebody has COVID, or when somebody's sick, or when somebody needs help, or when I need something from God. Jesus set the example all the time. Go here, pray for hours. Go up there, pray for hours. When you're in distress, pray for hours. When you're joyful, pray. Praise God, thank God. Talk to God. You think about this world today and the children of the past, the parents, they talk to their children. You know, that was that old thing. We sit at the table and we eat and we talk. Today, I know for a fact that most families don't sit at the table, and if they do, it's separation by cell phone. They don't talk to one another. You know, I joke all the time, and my wife's sitting right next to me on the couch or something, and I'll send her a text. And she'll say, why did you send me a text? Why didn't you just ask me? And it's just a joke. But it's not a joke, because people are doing that, and they're not talking. Can you imagine a father or a mother? Look at this scenario. A father, he says to his child, don't talk to me unless you got a problem. Don't talk to me unless something's wrong. Otherwise, don't bother me. What a superficial relationship that is. And more to the point, it's a terrible relationship. It is not the way it should be. And we shouldn't treat our God like that either. We are His children. And He doesn't want us to, oh, well, I'm having trouble today, Lord, so I'm going to pray. I need help paying my bill. I'm going to pray. I'm really sick, Lord. I'm going to pray. My wife's really sick, Lord. I'm going to pray. My friend's really sick, Lord. I'm going to pray. That isn't what it's all about. You wouldn't tell your children that. At least I pray you wouldn't. And God's not saying that to us. The door's open. The door's wide open. Jesus did it. We should do it. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And you know what that really means is God is, when Paul said, pray without ceasing, who said that? Who said it? Really? Serious? Who said it? Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit said it. And where'd the Holy Spirit get it from? God. God is saying to you, pray to me without ceasing. Give me everything you got. Good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. And you'll never regret a strong prayer life, and you will always, always rejoice when you don't have a weak prayer life. And I should say you'll always regret it if you don't have a prayer life. And you'll always rejoice when you do. Talk to Him. Everything, anything. In everything give thanks, right? Everything give thanks. That shouldn't be hard. You know, Job was a good example in that. He was thankful even in all his losses. He had it very, very right when he said, I came from my mother's womb naked, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had it right. And it's a fool's faith when you get it wrong. When joy and marriage, or when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude, Spurgeon said. So why do we rejoice always? Why do we pray always and give thanks always? Because it's God's will. Verse 18. Paul, attitude towards teaching. Many people receive spiritual gifts back then, especially in the first century. That's when this happened, the spiritual gifts. The apostles would come, and new converts, they would lay their hands on them, and they would speak in tongues and prophesy and even do miracles. Paul told the Thessalonians early on in our chapter here, that our lessons, that our gospel did not come in word only, but in power, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. They got it. Prophecy. That's God's message. Whether it's inspired by the Holy Spirit to the apostles, or whether it's through His written word as we have it today, it's all delivered once and for all to the saints. Paul tells Christians, don't quench the Spirit. How many of us quench the Spirit? In other words, use the spiritual gifts. And for us today, don't despise prophecies. Read, study, take it in. Remember, the gift of prophecy is God's own message. And we can do that. We can grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. Every time we go one day without studying God's Word, every time we go one day without seeking God's help or giving God grace or our blessings for the things that He's done, for praising God, when we go one day and we don't fill our hearts with God's Word, we're quenching the Spirit. Because one day turns into two, 2 days turns into three, and three turns into a month, a year, and the rest of our lives. Too many people think that I've read God's book. I know enough. I don't need to read it anymore. Finally, brethren, and this is a, hopefully this will surprise you, this is a conclusion. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says to these saints, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. You see that? Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. There's the love. Charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ, I do. This epistle be read to all the holy brethren, sanctified, set apart. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And amen. You like that, I hope. Read that over and over and over again. The Holy Spirit has communicated those words to Paul. All five chapters of this book came from God through the Holy Spirit to the apostle and then to us. All Scripture is written by the breath of God. All Scripture is good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen to His Word. Let His Word change your life. God is sanctifying and cleansing us with the washing of the water by the Word, Ephesians 5 and 26. Just let it happen every day. Don't despise God's Word. Don't grieve or cause the Holy Spirit to groan. Learn God's Word. Cling to God's Word. Hold fast to the truth in love. And if you do these things, you'll be clothed in white like that song. When He comes. When He comes, and you'll be found blameless in Jesus Christ when He returns. You know, if you have not obeyed the gospel, today's a really good day to do it. Because today may be the last day. You've all probably heard that many, many times. And I'm certainly not trying to throw out scary, frightening things, but it's the truth. Brethren die every day. Outside the Lord, people die every day. Nothing new. Listen, if you've not obeyed the gospel, Jesus, He's got this invitation that has been extended to you for 2,000 years. Come unto Me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus today. And if you have sin in your life, there's nothing different there. You need to repent. You need to come to Jesus, confess that sin, and allow Him to restore you to a right relationship with God. So if you have need today, please come forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation. Jesus,